While they're headed that direction, if you would like to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, we'll be looking this morning at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, really at verses 4, 5, and 6 primarily. It's page number 976 in your pew Bibles. So in your pew Bibles, page number 976, Ephesians chapter 1. This is the third sermon in this relatively new series, working through the book of Ephesians, which, the way I've said it, it really tries to answer the question, what does it mean to be a Christian? And the answer that it gives, in one sense, should make us pause and say, we probably shouldn't so often use the word Christian. The word Christian is only used three times in the New Testament, and most of them pejoratively. And Paul answers the question about what it means to have spiritual life, to be made right with God, to be saved, to be a Christian, by talking about our union with Christ. That's the answer to the question, in short, of what it means to be a Christian. It means that we are united to Christ. We are in Him. We are with Him. And the very first verse speaks of it. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. That concept of being united to Christ, being in Him. He repeats in one that many know, are more familiar with, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Jesus said the same. He repeated this concept, or Paul's repeating Jesus, when Jesus said in John chapter 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. That's the idea. And I've tried to encourage you to go on YouTube and look at some videos of scions being grafted into roots and to learn about how this really works. It's not just some sort of ephemeral idea that's out there floating around. People do it. And I gave you a link in one of the Friday emails to this beautiful artistic work of a guy who grafted all kinds of different colored fruits and the blooms are different colors, different types of fruit grafted on this, and it's an amazing mind, an amazing artistic work. Anyway, you're missing out if you're not checking out the Friday emails and clicking on the links. But that's the idea here. That's what it means to be united to Christ. But Paul continues, because this idea of being united to Christ is really what chapters 1 through 3 are about in the book of Ephesians. Paul doesn't stop there at the end of chapter 3. Chapter 4 begins with the word therefore. So this idea of being united to Christ, what it does is affect everything. It changes everything about your life, which is logical, right? If you are united to Christ, you have the nourishment, the life of Christ now flowing into you, you're going to produce fruit. It's going to affect change. It's going to be a radical transformation of your life. And so that's what's covered in Ephesians chapters 4, 5, and 6. So that's what it means to be a Christian that Paul answers in the book of Ephesians. It means to be united to Christ, and that unity, that being in Christ, affects everything. Now today we're looking, I'll read verses 3 through 14, but I'll be particularly paying attention to verses 3 through 6. I mentioned that this is the third sermon in this series, and you might be thinking, boy, this is moving pretty slowly. Third sermon, and we're, you know, just really today looking at verses 3 through 6. That's two verses per sermon. We're going to be here forever. It will pick up a little bit, but Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a great preacher of the 20th century in England at Westminster Chapel, he preached 230 sermons in the book of Ephesians. 26 sermons, half a year, on verses 3 through 14. So my plan is to preach four sermons on verses 3 through 14. So we'll be really moving at a quick pace. If you're able, please stand for the reading of God's Word, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of all time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Lord, we ask now that You might open our eyes that we can behold wonderful things from this Your word. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Sometimes we will talk about movers and shakers. We use that phrase sometimes to talk about people who are really good at, you know, just making things happen. We don't really mean so much when we talk about a mover and shaker as someone who's just dependable. We're talking about someone who's disruptive. Usually we mean it in a good sort of way. They are unsettling. They are changing the status quo. They're altering the ordinary ways of things. They are movers and shakers. Well, this passage teaches us that God the Father is the ultimate mover and shaker. Because everything that's going on here in this passage we see is from Him. You may think that you're a mover and shaker. Maybe somebody told you that at some point in your life. I might think that I am, but the reality is you read Ephesians chapter 1 and we see who the real ultimate mover and shaker is. And it's not you. It's not me. It is the Lord God Almighty. This section of Ephesians is very Trinitarian. I mentioned that, I believe, two weeks ago, because last week we had Anton's ordination service. But this section of Scripture, verses 3 through 14, it's called a baraka or a barakha. It's a time or a poem of extended praise. And this particular section, these verses, in the Greek, it's just one long sentence. You think it has long sentences. We've divided it up in English into five. But in Greek, it's just all one sentence, over 200 words. But there are three movements, if you kind of think about what's happening here, or you could outline it in sort of three ways. In verses 3 through 6, we see that the Father plans our salvation. Or if you want to be a preacher and use an alliteration, He's the architect of our salvation. The Son accomplishes our salvation, which we see in verses 7 through 12. And then in verses 13 and 14, we see that the Spirit applies our salvation. Father plans it or is the architect of it. The Son accomplished it. The Spirit applies it. And so what I want to do today is look at this section that we read about God the Father being the architect of our salvation. When I say God, I'm not just talking about God generally, but the distinctive fatherhood of God. So let me give you 3 points about the fatherhood of God from this section. Number one, God the Father deserves our praise. God the Father deserves our praise, which is summed up in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That means praise be to God. Exalt His name. Speak well of Him. Essentially saying, praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the blessings are listed in the following verses. just kind of summed up in verse 3, but they're listed in the following verses, and we'll cover them very briefly here in just a moment. But in other words, what's happening, the fact that you are here today, the fact that I am here today, it's a work of God. It's a gift of God. It's something that He has brought forth in your life. You'd be somewhere else this morning. You'd have other interests this morning were it not for the work of God in you. The fact that you believe, it's a gift from the Lord. The fact that you bond with people who are very different from you, that is a gift from the Lord. The fact that you give generously to the work of the church and other Christian organizations and things, that's a gift from the Lord. The fact that you want to learn from the Scriptures, that is a gift from the Lord. God the Father deserves our prayers and our praise, and this section makes that clear. We joke sometimes about foxhole prayers. Gene Hill mentioned that even this morning in the prayer time that we had for Ukraine, which if you're of a certain age, you might not even realize what a foxhole is, but it's a dugout section of ground that where soldiers, Marines, I guess would be mostly the ones who would probably be in one. You know, that's where they get in there to protect themselves from all the metal flying around at rapid rates of speed. And it's been said that in a foxhole there are no atheists, and that many a soldier, many a Marine has prayed for the first time in a foxhole. And I think that's because deep down, when your life is on the line, what's deep down is going to come out. And deep down is this knowledge, is this belief, this understanding that there is a higher power who has created us and who sustains us and who alone has the power to continue to sustain us and protect us, which is why you have those prayers there. But God deserves that. He deserves our prayers. He deserves our praise. Now, just a couple of side notes when you pray. You know, most of our prayers really should usually be to the Father through the Son. Now, you might be thinking, oh, goodness, quit being so fussy. Just pray to God. And I get it. That is legit. There's some legitimacy to that, certainly. But precision with words is important. And it's important because if you don't think clearly about to whom you're praying and how you're praying and things like that, then you all just, everybody just ends up being a Unitarian. Dear God, blah, 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 amen. And so it's important to think about the Trinitarian nature of our God and how we have access to the Father through Christ. You know, when you read your Bibles, and you know, I mean, essentially, especially in the New Testament, you see the word God, it's referring to the Father. And so the normal way to pray is to the Father, through the Son, by the help of, or with the Spirit. That's why we often will end our prayers in Jesus' name, because He's the one who gives us access to the Father. We're praying through Him. We're praying in Him. We're standing before the Father, riding the coattails of Jesus. I mean, it's not the end of the world when you pray to Jesus. And there are prayers in the Bible. Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, prays to Jesus. But most of the prayers are addressed to the Father. And you don't have to end every prayer with in Jesus' name. It's not kind of the magic formula to make sure that God hears it. A great way to begin your prayers is in Jesus' name. Father, today we come to you in Jesus' name and ask, so forth and so on. Amen. It's just recognizing, and I want you to think about how you pray, the words you use. Precision is important. And giving thanks to the Father who deserves our prayers and deserves our praise is the right and proper thing to do. God, the Father, deserves our praise. Second, God, the Father, distributes many blessings. He deserves our praise. He distributes many blessings. Again, verse 3 is the summary, and then the following verses list the specific blessings, and I'll just list them essentially here. I'll say one word maybe. But first is adoption, which verse 4 and 5 tells us about adoption. In love, He predestined us for adoption. We become sons and daughters with all the rights, all the privileges, all the responsibilities when we're united to Christ. We are adopted children of God. And then redemption, number two, that's the second of the blessings that are mentioned here. In verse 7, we read, in Him we have redemption through His blood. That's being freed from being enslaved to sin. We are redeemed through the work of Jesus. And it's not just that we are freed from the guilt of our sin. When we're united to Christ, we are freed from the guilt of our sin. But we are also free from its power. It doesn't mean that you're ever perfect on this side of heaven. But you have the Spirit of God living in you. You're united to Christ. And you have this new power. And you start to make a little bit of progress over sin. You're not quite as impatient as you were 7 years ago. You're not quite as unkind with your words as you were, you know, 3 years ago and 20 years ago. Things like that. That's redemption. That's the salvation that we have. Third blessing that's mentioned here is absolution or forgiveness of sins. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. And then verse 9 mentions another of the blessings, revelation, making known to us the mystery of His will. God reveals His purposes and His plans in history and with man. And you come to Christ, you're united to Christ, your eyes are open to those sorts of things. Verse 11 mentions an inheritance that we have. That's another one of the blessings. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined. There's that word again. We'll get to that. Having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. And then a sixth and final blessing that I'll mention here, sealed with the Holy Spirit, which is noted in verse 13. In Him you also, again, in Christ, there's the idea of being united to Christ. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. Sealing of the Holy Spirit, it's a deposit. You know, when you purchase a home or you rent a new apartment or whatever, you make a deposit. And that guarantees that that house or that apartment is yours. And if something happens and it doesn't come about, well, then you end up perhaps in talking to lawyers about things, because that deposit is yours and you should get it. And it guarantees what's on the other side of that. That's what the Holy Spirit is for us. So these blessings are ours if we're in Christ. Adoption, redemption, revelation, so forth and so on, all these things. Now, I want you to think for just a moment about these things that are mentioned in these verses and compare them with how often we will sometimes hear Christianity talked about, or even ourselves, if we're honest, we'll think about Christianity. You know, for many of us, Christianity is just sort of a Hallmark card thing. You know, there's just something to sort of lift your spirits. It's sort of a sappy sentimentalism. For others, Christianity is just getting sort of a motivational thought or an inspirational quote or something for you to make it through another day. You know, in that sense, your preacher or your Bible that you maybe read at the beginning of the day or something like that, it's just sort of it's like Anthony Robbins or Dale Carnegie, just to kind of, you know, put a little wind in your sails or something. For others, Christianity is just sort of a family tradition thing. You know, maybe your family says, well, we're not Muslims, we're not Hindus, we're not atheists. I guess we're Christians. Okay, cool. Some others will think Christianity is just a guide for living well. You know, how to have a great marriage or 10 steps to financial success or something like that. Others, for them, Christianity is just sort of an opportunity for social networking, maybe to improve your business or something. For others, Christianity and the church is an avenue for social change. And the church is just sort of a community center for political activism. That's the way oftentimes Christianity is thought of in modern times. But what do you see from verses 3 through 14? You don't see any of that. God the Father distributes spiritual blessings, and it's blessing upon blessing upon blessing in Christ. He deserves our praise. And He distributes many blessings. And then third and finally, God the Father decrees all things. He decrees all things. Deserves our praise, distributes many blessings, decrees all things. A decree is simply a declaration or a decision. And all of these things that have been just been mentioned in that follow verse 3, so verses 4 through 14 there, all of those things come to you, come to me because of God's decree, because of His electing prerogative, because of His choice, not because He saw a spark of good in you that you deserved His blessings. It's His choice. Again, verse 3 and following, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us. And you see this concept repeated here in this section of Scripture. Another way to say it is that God the Father is in charge of every detail of life. The way I have said it many times from this pulpit is that with God, there are no maverick molecules. But it's not just your cancer diagnosis or the car crash you got in last week. No, it's your salvation. It's your spiritual life that He is in charge of as well. If you've been made alive in Christ, you don't get any credit for that. If you reached out and grabbed Christ, it's only because He worked in you first, causing you, enabling you, and persuading you to reach out and grab Christ. Him electing you is how you have all these blessings. Now, I preached an entire sermon on this subject back in April of 2021, so coming up on a year now. So if you want to read more details, I'll give you my notes, or maybe it's still online somewhere. Maybe the sermon is, yeah. But so I won't re-preach it now, thankfully. You'll appreciate that. But I will just say one thing about it. And this I did mention in the sermon back in April. If you, or if I, if one rejects election, this idea of God's choice in salvation, and you hold to the idea of, well, no, I'm going to stick with my free will, then no matter how you slice it, if you keep drilling down deep enough, then you eventually get to the point where you are going to think of yourself and have to give yourself a little bit of credit and have to say that you were a little bit smarter, a little bit more humble, a little bit more open to God, a little bit more willing to repent, whatever. And this comes from, I mean, it's a logical concept, but an actual illustration I know of someone who was sitting many years ago on the living room floor at R.C. Sproul's home when he lived in Pennsylvania. And R.C. was teaching on this doctrine of election to mostly college students. And when he was pressed on it by one girl who said something about, you know, just not fair, she couldn't believe this because that she would be a Christian and her roommate wouldn't, then R.C. asked her the question, well, what's the difference between you and your roommate? And she said, well, I've accepted Christ and my roommate hasn't. Yeah, that's right. Why did you accept Christ? To which she answered, well, I repented of my sins. Yeah, that's right. Why did you repent of your sins? Well, I humbled myself before God. You know, people started to figure out pretty quickly where this was headed. As he kept drilling down, you eventually have to say, I'm more humble. I'm less hard-hearted. I'm more willing to believe. I'm more open to God. You can't. Election removes all of that. Election gives God all the credit. It levels the playing field. It forces you to be humble. It moves you from being the center of your spiritual life, the one who was the hinge to the whole thing, to making God the hinge to the whole thing. He decrees all things. Your cancer diagnosis, your car crash, your salvation. The fact that you even seek the Lord at all is a gift from Him. He is the one who's sovereign. He is the one who decrees. And what we're talking about here is His authority. I mean, it is right for Him to run things. He created this world. He runs it. He makes the world. He makes the world work the way it does. He's the mover and shaker. I was listening to a podcast the other day by Aaron Wren, and he was talking about America's increasingly vulnerable power grid. You know, really exciting things, I'm sure, for a lot of people. But he had some interesting data that shows that the lack of dependable power in the United States is becoming more common. The number of blackouts in cities and that states are imposing at times, statistically, those numbers are increasing. And the number of people buying generators is increasing. Made me want to think, well, maybe I need to buy some stock in some generator company or something. I don't know. I've never made any money in the stock market, so you don't want to take your stock trips from me. But, you know, there's not much more basic to society in modern times than power. That's something we all need and use pretty much on a daily basis. And yet, even in an advanced country like the United States of America, we don't have confidence in our ability to keep power coming to us. It's becoming more disruptive. You know, some of you might remember, I wonder, maybe somebody was here in New York in the 70s where there was that major blackout in New York City. Again, this fact that it's becoming an increasing phenomenon in the United States, it shows once again how you and I, we're not the movers and shakers. We can't even keep the lights on, for crying out loud. Man's not as impressive as he thinks he is. He's not, as we read in Henley's Invictus, he's not the master of his fate, the captain of his soul. God the Father is. He decrees all things. He is the one who is the authority, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning end, the mover and shaker. And His choice is ultimate. And, you know, maybe there would be a greater appreciation for this doctrine of election and God's choice if it weren't for the fact that in modern times especially, you know, choice is sort of the unqualified good. It is the ultimate value. You get to choose. You get to do what you want to do. It's the ultimate goal. That's considered the ultimate freedom. And so I think this value of choice being ultimate, it just flows from the belief that the source of us being free to choose is us being sovereign, us thinking we're God. We want to be sovereign over ourselves, our time, our decisions, even our very nature. Remember, goodness, maybe 20 years ago now? No, 15-ish years ago, I was able to go to Ukraine and spent some time in, I think the way you say it is, Kherson. That's close, okay. I usually just say Kherson, but it's not exactly. Anyway, so I was able to go there and met some friends, and a couple of them came to the States one time, and they needed some toothpaste. And so I didn't say, boy, you need some toothpaste. They needed some toothpaste. And so we took them to Walmart. They were so frustrated because there's 40 million types of toothpaste. And they said, we just go to the store and there's one type of toothpaste. You go and you get the toothpaste and you leave. And they were so frustrated and perplexed by all these different types of toothpaste. Choice. That you have no idea how it is a part of the DNA of who we are. That is what we have to have. That is our highest value. But limiting choices, y'all, it can be really good for the soul. You know, years ago, a son would do what his father did. if dad was a carpenter, you'd be a carpenter. If dad was a king, you'd be a king. And it makes life kind of easier. I tell my sons and sons by law who are in their 20s, I'm glad I'm not there anymore trying to figure out what I want to do with my life. I do not miss those days of trying to decide what am I going to do, my career, my calling. Limiting choices is so many ways. It's just good for our souls. Think about church even. I think I've said this before. My assistant pastor at my former church, Pat Davey. He and I used to joke about how in the past we would have changed churches if we could, but we couldn't because we were on staff. We were the pastors of the churches. And what happens when you stay in a situation like that and don't have the choice is it forces things in you that are unforced if you are able to just choose something different. It made us learn to love people that we'd rather have avoided. It improved our souls. Herman Bavinck was a great theologian, and he wrote after coming to the United States one time, "The American is too aware of himself. He is too much conscious of his power. His will is too strong to be a Calvinist." And Calvinists believe in this idea of God being sovereign even over your salvation in every area of life. It's a beautiful doctrine. 1 Corinthians 1 mentions that God chooses the weak things of the world to shame the wise. And maybe that teaches us that the reason why God chooses some and not others is because He likes to turn things upside down. Maybe He even likes to play jokes. He chooses people like you and me who are weak, who are lowly, who have poor people skills or no money or have a history of bad decisions. God elects. God saves. It's a beautiful doctrine. It's a humbling doctrine. It reminds us of who is in charge, and it enables us to relax. Again, you may think that you're the mover and shaker. No, God the Father is the ultimate mover and shaker. And He deserves our praise. He distributes blessings. And He decrees all things. Let us pray. Lord, help us to remember this truth, that we might honor You in the way that we live our lives. Indeed, Lord, You deserve all prayer, all praise, for Your amazing, generous blessings that You distribute by Your sovereign choice. Help us to remember this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response is number 75. O Father, You are sovereign. Let's stand together and sing. And now may the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly. May your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Amen.
This time today to stimulate your thinking. I'd love a chance to get to know you a little bit better and have some conversation. Please feel free to reach out to me in whatever ways comfortable for you. You can come by the office, or I'll buy you lunch, or just a cup of coffee. Of course, you can always come by on Sunday mornings and we can meet face to face.
Our new service time is 9:30 a.m.